If you have a copy of the scriptures, perhaps you would turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2, that's on page 1183 in the church Bibles. Colossians chapter 2. Commencing to read at verse 1. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. May God speak to us from his word. It will be helpful if we have that in front of us as we just focus, particularly in the middle part of that reading. There was an occasion, I remember, some years ago. It was following a believer's baptism service here in the church. And when one of the Christians, some of the new Christians, said to me after the service, "Where do I go from here, now that I've been baptized?" That's a good question. I wonder how you'd have answered that question. Where do I go from here now I've been baptized? It's a good question, not only just for people recently baptized, but it's a question that we ought to constantly ask ourselves throughout our Christian life. You know, where do I go from here? What's the next step? How do you view your future as a Christian? What expectations do you have? What progress do we wish to make in our Christian life? I can imagine that for many of us who've come to faith perhaps many years ago, perhaps some just a short time ago, that during that period immediately following our conversion and our baptism, well, we could testify, I'm sure, that life was really exciting. You know, we found a new faith, we had a new hope for the future. We had a new relationship with the Lord. The Lord seemed to be particularly close to us. We had a new song that the Lord had given to us. And we felt like singing, I'm sure, at that time. We had a real joy in the heart. The burden of sin had been lifted. We had a peace in the soul. In fact, we had every reason to rejoice. We're now part, in fact, of the Lord's body, the church. We had new friends. We were united, felt united to fellow believers, felt at one with them. So here's a very challenging question. How does our present Christian life compare with that initial period, that initial early period when we came to faith in the Lord? I'll tell you why I ask that question, because it's just possible that over the months and over the years, we could have gained the impression that after coming to Christ and after being saved, well, that's all there is to the Christian life. You know, the Christian faith is simply an eternal life insurance policy. We're okay now for the future because we're safe in Christ. Well, you know, or do we recognize that, you know, responding to Christ and committing ourselves to him is not the climax? Oh, no, it's just the beginning of our growing experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how we view it? Yes, indeed, there are foundations to build upon. There are new things to learn. There's progress to be made in the Christian life. And of course, there are certain sins and errors to be avoided, and there will be battles to be won. We'll be thinking about that perhaps this evening and other services. Now, that we're reminded here, you notice, in this next section, in this Colossian letters, I'm thinking particularly of chapter 2, verses 6 to 19, that in fact there are battles. You can't fail to, however, to observe that everything is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is very much upon the Lord Jesus. If a Christian's going to grow, it'll be due to the believer's walk with Christ, how closely he or she lives in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ who will bring the Christian into victory and fullness, because everything that we need is found in the Lord Jesus himself. Truly, the Lord Jesus must be at the centre of our whole life, not just the beginning, but our whole life, whether that's the individual Christian I'm talking about or whether it's the church. The Lord Jesus must be the focal point of our church life and our individual life. Everything is Christ-focused. And you can't help but learn that, I believe, from this Colossian letter, because it's very much focused upon the Lord Jesus himself. Look how the Apostle Paul expressed how he himself was completely Christ-centered, Christ-focused. Just turn back to chapter 1 and just pick out one or two verses. You notice, verse 1 of chapter 1, I am an apostle of who? Of Christ Jesus, he said. Verse 7, I'm a servant of Christ. So is Epaphras. Verse 24, I'm willing to suffer for Christ and for his church. Verse 28, I proclaim Christ and the gospel of Christ. And then verse 29, and it's the energy of Christ, his power that is now so powerfully working in me. Yes, that was Paul's attitude. But what about the believers to whom he is writing? Well, he points out to them exactly the same thing. Look again over that first chapter, verse 4 of chapter 1. Your faith is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, you have been brought into Christ's kingdom of light. Verse 14, you have redemption. Where? In Christ. The same verse. You have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Look at verse 18. You now appreciate who Christ is. He's the one who is supreme over all, and all of God's fullness dwells in him. Verse 20. In fact, God has reconciled you to himself. How? In Christ. Verse 27. And now Christ lives in you, and because that's true, you have this hope of glory in Christ. And one day, verse 22 and verse 28, one day you will be presented perfect in Christ, without blemish and free from accusation. Everything focused upon Christ, the Lord Jesus. Now the question is, do we need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ, than what we have in him? You see, the false teachers were coming along and they were troubling the church at Colossae, and they were suggesting that believers, they need to receive something higher, some mystical experience, some more knowledge. We're not absolutely certain who these false teachers were. Generally, it's agreed that they were probably people who were advocating ideas that came from both Jewish religion and also Greek philosophy and possibly even Eastern mysticism. But my friend, says Paul, to this church, look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Do you need anything else other than Jesus? For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and here's the point, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Christians have fullness if they are in Christ. Everything they need is in him. How careful we need to be when we hear people, even sometimes from within the Christian church, saying, oh, you need this special experience, you need that experience. Particularly if those things referred to are not here in the scriptures and are soundly based upon the word of God. If you are true believers, says the apostle, you have been given fullness in Christ, everything you need. Chapter 2, verse 10. Have the faith to take hold of what you have in Christ already. Everything you need. Look how the apostle encourages that congregation. Chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they, that's Christians, you Christians, may be encouraged in heart, united in love, have the full riches of complete understanding. In other words, come to a full understanding of what you have in Christ, because, verse 3, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this, verse 4, said the apostles, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Yes, indeed, verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. It's there, isn't it? We don't need anything else. Christ is all that we need. And how true it is that those people who sometimes come along troubling the church, they do come with their fine-sounding arguments. They do sound very convincing. How Christians have been beguiled by this, and how churches have been divided, and the testimony of the gospel have been ruined, weakened because Christ is being dishonoured. As individual Christians, we must be very suspicious of any movement or any people who seek to distract our or detract our attention from the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I have a little bit more to say about that this evening for those of you who are here. So, look at the application that we have here in verse 6. We read this, and I want you to focus particularly on this verse, verse 6 and 7. We read, So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. The way that Christians live their daily life should be absolutely consistent with the way that they first received Christ. However, here we come faced with a little problem. At least it's a challenge. How do true believers receive Christ? It says here, just as you received Christ. Well, how do they? You see, there seems to be a tendency these days, and this is sadly also comes often within the church, for church leaders to speak and sometimes to preach about people receiving Christ into their heart as Saviour. And this is presented with an invitation. The invitation is given, come along, and all the attractive offers that come with that. Sometimes people are encouraged to pray to Christ, inviting him into their heart, when in fact people don't really understand much about Jesus himself or his work, and what they do understand is often very deficient and inadequate. The gospel today has been presented, and this is around the world particularly, but also in our own country, so often presented as a man-centered gospel rather than a Christ-centered gospel. And it's so important that we think this through. You hear people saying, now if you feel there's something missing in your life, why not sort of, if you want to add something to your life, say joy and peace and prosperity, then ask Jesus into your heart. Now don't misunderstand me. Christ is the Saviour and is the only Saviour, and we do need him as a Saviour. We must trust him to save us. And it's true that by his Spirit, Christ does come and live in people's lives, in their heart. We've been praising the Lord for that this morning. Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ does come in and live within the lives of his people. We were thinking about that particularly in chapter 1. It's also true that Christ does bring peace to our lives, and he does bring joy to our souls. And praise him, there are riches, spiritual riches, not necessarily material riches, to be found in Christ. Praise the Lord for all of those things. But my friends, here's the point. The only reason that Jesus can be our Saviour and bring such blessing to our lives is because he is Lord. Do we appreciate that? Because as the Lord, he died for sinners and defeated all the powers of evil that hold so many people in bondage, of which, again, we've been praying this morning. Christ can save because he is Lord and he is victor over sin and death and hell. And in the gospel, God calls people He calls people like you and I, and all people, to submit to Christ, his Son, as their Lord, as their the Lord of creation and the ruler of all things. Because he is Lord of creation, he's Lord of everything, he's the Lord of all. And God calls us to submit to Jesus, his Son, as our Lord. So the question is, has a person acknowledged and received Christ as Lord? That's the important thing. Ask yourself, all of us here this morning, ourselves, when did we come to recognize just who Jesus is? That he truly is Lord of all. And when did we actually submit to Christ as my Lord? Yielded our life to him as our Lord and let him rule our lives. That's the emphasis in chapter 1. Remember, Christ is supreme over all. He is Lord, and he's Lord of my life. And he must be Lord of your life. Now, in one sense, he is, because we'll have to acknowledge him as Lord one day. But what the Christian is someone who comes to do it voluntarily, who actually lays their life before Jesus and submits to him. And it's assumed in this letter that those who claim to be believers at Colossae, at this church in Colossae, so many years ago, that they had received Christ as their Lord, that they would have confessed Christ as their Lord, of course, when they were baptized, as well as confessing him as their Saviour. And that is assumed as the apostle writes this. So he says, notice, so then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, well now, live in him. Or if you have a New King James version of the Bible, walk in him, the Lord of your life. You know, when I have had the opportunity of talking to people about the gospel and about the Christian faith, many of you people here can testify to this, I've always sought to emphasize this essential fact of the gospel. A Christian is a person who has received Christ Jesus as their Lord. People may not like to face up to this fact. In fact, usually when this is brought out, some people will turn away when you remind them of Christ's lordship. I tell you why, because people want to rule their own lives. No, we don't want Christ interfering. I want to live it my way. And if only people would just think this through, what the Apostle Paul has reminded us in the first chapter of this letter, that the Jesus is supreme over all. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of redemption. He's the Lord of everything. Every knee will have to bow before him. And I've often, when I've had the opportunity of sharing this with people, is to emphasize, look, the person whom we're talking about, yes, he's a wonderful Saviour, but he's the Lord. And he calls us to submit to him as Lord. The truth that Jesus, that is the Saviour, saves us from sin and saves us from sin's consequences, it only follows from the fact that he is acknowledged as Lord of all, the Lord of our lives. And true conversion is evidenced by that willingness to have Christ rule your life, my life, as Lord and Saviour. Real conversion is when Christ takes his rightful place as Master and King and Saviour of our lives. Now, that was always the emphasis in the New Testament. I know you realise this, but this was always the emphasis in the New Testament preaching. Do you remember Peter's preaching? Remember the Apostle Peter? The first time he took the gospel before the Romans, it's recorded in the book of Acts, Chapter 10, he took the gospel and he preached this message, Jesus is Lord of all. It was the first thing that he said to those Romans who the Lord was to draw into his kingdom. This is the message, said Peter, first brought to the people of Israel, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peter, of course, then went on to speak about Jesus' sacrifice and the cross. He went on to speak about how we could have forgiveness of sins because it's offered in Jesus to those who will come to him and acknowledge him as Lord. Of course he did. That's too an important aspect of the gospel. But the emphasis initially when the Apostle Peter started to preach the gospel was on Christ's lordship. You must submit to his lordship. You Romans, you must submit to his lordship. He's Lord of all. Think who Christ is and respond to him for who he is. And the same was true of Paul's preaching. When he preached the gospel, he was writing to the Romans, and Paul says this, "This is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord," yes, believe in Christ's resurrection as well and all that that means, "but if you come to confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved." Trust him also, of course, as a saviour. And it's true of the Corinthians when he's writing to the Corinthian Christians. He went on to speak to them and spoke about Jesus is Lord. And he said, "You know, you Christians at Corinth, the only reason that you are able to come and confess Jesus as Lord is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. No one will confess Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit brings them to recognize who Jesus is." And that's how he went on to write to those. And here, of course, in this letter, this supremacy of Christ, this supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized again and again. So then, we read in verse 6, "You began by receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord. Well, now continue to live in him. Continue to walk in him and with him. Follow him. You started your Christian life," says the apostle, "by recognizing Christ in all his fullness. Now live in a way that shows and demonstrates that Jesus is your Lord. Live under his lordship. Let Jesus determine your character. Let the Lord Jesus in every step lead you. Let him rule your life. Do as he commands. Please him in every way. Live worthy of him." That's how the letter continues, as we'll see perhaps in the coming weeks. All that is implied by this statement, "just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Now, the apostle then explains what that involves. Look, verse 7. "Because," it continues, "continue to live in the Lord, rooted and built up in him, strengthening the faith as you were taught." The whole purpose of living in Christ and walking in him is so that the believer will be built up in Christ and strengthened in their faith, that they'll become strong as believers, as Christians. Now, the growth, of course, all starts when a person comes to acknowledge the Lord and respond to him. And because at that point, what happens? A person is then rooted in Christ through faith. Rooted and built up, but we need to be rooted first. And when a person first comes to recognize who Jesus is and responds wholeheartedly to him and accepts him as Savior and Lord, they become rooted in him. Now, you gardeners, you all know how important is the root system of a plant, don't you? And how important the soil that plant is actually implanted into. If you're going to grow some lovely plants in your garden, the roots will grow when you've found the right soil conditions for the plant. Is that not so? No, I'm not much of a gardener, but some of you are, so you know that that's true. Well, if you're a Christian believer, says the apostle, no richer soil can be found than the place where you were first rooted. That is in Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. The Lord Jesus is all we need for growth for you Christians. We will never need to find any other soil. No need for any transplants. No, as far as the Christian is concerned, there's no other place to grow as Christians except rooted in Christ. And having first been rooted in Christ, well, then it's time to grow, to build up in him. And the present tense is used here to emphasize the fact that this is an ongoing process. Go on being built up in Christ. Go on growing in him. It's okay, we can think back. Some of you can think back to when you came to Christ, 40 years, 50 years ago. Frightening, isn't it? But okay, says the apostle, it's still time to grow. Keep on growing, being built up in him. Look again at verse 3. "In whom," in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Be built up in him. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is a constant source of life for the Christian and for the growth that we need as believers. And there's an endless supply of that life in the Lord Jesus. So how can we do it? How can we be built up in Christ? How can we grow? Well, first check, how deep do the roots of your faith go? How deep do the roots of your faith go? It's the roots that draw up the water, isn't it, for a plant? The food supply from the soil, it's the roots. And it's the roots that give stability. Now, I remember many years ago, well, not that many, some years ago, on holiday up in Yorkshire. And the cottage where we were staying was situated on the edge of a wood. And during the night, there was an awful gale. Tremendous, heavy storm, strong winds. And when we woke up the next morning, we found that a massive tree, and I mean a massive, not quite as big as the one I was talking to the children, but a pretty massive tree, had fallen down close to the cottage and had completely blocked the driveway. But what amazed us as we got up the next morning and found this thing, apart from this being scared, I'm pleased that it didn't land on the actual cottage itself, but we examined the tree. What amazed us was the shallowness of the roots. The root system of such a large tree. No wonder it was blown over. We came across something very similar earlier this year. Remember the tremendous gales that we had. And Sarah and I were walking over sort of Cannock Chase. I don't know if you've been over there recently, but we found as we walked around, just a few days after these gales, that out there in the forest, remember that the gales had struck and there were whole areas of forest that had been absolutely devastated. Trees had been blown down, hundreds of them. And again, where were the roots? There was these great tall trees, nearly 80 foot tall, and just a few square feet of roots. That's what tends to happen, doesn't it, in a forest. And now contrast that with that picture that I was bringing to the children just now from Psalm 1. That tree was planted, remember, by streams of water. And that's the place to be, isn't it, for any tree. I'm sure the root system on that tree that I was describing to the children now, I'm sure that they went very deep and were extensive, probably spread over almost the whole of this area of this front of the building. Figuratively speaking, we have this picture here to describe the Christian. You know, are our roots, our faith, deeply implanted in Christ? You'll find no satisfaction, my friends, unless that root system is firmly established in Christ. Are you in Christ? It's the richest position that we can be in. Now, if you're deeply rooted in Christ, can I suggest something else? Then begin to find more and more pleasure in the Lord Jesus himself. Learn to rejoice more in the Lord himself. Rejoice in him always. And as you learn to rejoice in the Lord, so develop a close walk with him. That's what the apostle's saying to these believers here. Live in him. Walk with him. Cultivate a habit of bringing Jesus into every situation of our lives. Speaking to him in prayer about every situation that we come across. That's what it means to be living in him. And Christ really directing the affairs of our lives. And I'm talking about things like, relationships. If I can just speak, to the younger people here, be very careful with your relationships. Especially if you're following Jesus. Talk to him about relationships. The Lord will lead you to relationship, and I'm talking about perhaps with the opposite sex, boys, girls, to people who are trusting the Lord, because it's so dangerous if we start relationships that are not Christ-based and Christian-based. The Bible tells us about our relationships and having people who are believers, people who belong to the Lord. So bring the Christ in and talk about our relationships, our work life, our home life, our recreation, our church life. Lord, let me walk with you and may you lead me by your Spirit. Lord, I want to live in you. So bring the Lord in through prayer in every situation that we face to be built up in him. And something else we should do, begin to explore The fullness of Christ that the apostle refers to here. Every fullness is in Christ. He said everything, all the fullness, and you've been given fullness in Christ. Begin to explore that fullness. Do you know what I mean by that? Well, look at these verses. Strengthened in the faith in which you were taught. Notice it refers there to the faith. It's not talking about our faith. It's talking about the faith, the gospel, the word of God. Strengthened in the faith. The truth of God's word, the faith in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the truths and the doctrines concerning him. It's the truth that is all focused on Christ, the word of God. And it's that truth that will strengthen the Christian to explore these things. We'll be built up and built up in Christ. If you to be practical and intend to sort of apply this lesson, seek to learn more about the Lord Jesus and about his fullness. Read God's word and try and find Jesus there in God's word. And as you study God's word, look for those treasures of Christ that are hidden there in God's word, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Find Jesus in the scriptures as you explore the fullness of Christ. And then begin to meditate upon the things that you find. Pray about it. Open up your heart to these things and you'll begin to grow, rooted and built up in Christ. Remember, incidentally, talking about there about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge to be found in Christ. Remember, wisdom is applied knowledge. So in other words, as you're reading the scriptures and you learn more about Jesus, seek to apply what you learn to your life. That's wisdom. And then don't forget this last point, verse 7. And be overflowing with thankfulness. Let your thankfulness to God just keep flowing. A thankful Christian will inevitably be a growing Christian and one that's being maturing and being built up. If you've found, my friends, the truth concerning Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, and are now rooted in him, be thankful. Be thankful and express your gratitude. Think of ways, you know, practically ways of expressing that gratitude. And if you have experienced salvation in Christ, my friends, and if you've been rescued from that dominion of darkness and sin's bondage, then say thank you. And say thank you often and regularly. Express it by prayer and in song. If you've been forgiven of your sins, redeemed and reconciled to God, and then continually give thanks for that. It should truly thrill your soul, shouldn't it? So let your joy be seen. If you have that hope of glory that the apostle's been talking about in the soul, because you know Christ is in you, be thankful. Be overflowing with thankfulness. So much so that it's so obvious to everybody else. That's what a tremendous testimony that would be for the Christian. So, final comment. How do we come to the service this morning? Do we come overflowing with thankfulness? My friends, I'm sure you realize this. If you're living in Christ to the full, and if you're applying these lessons and being built up in him, all these treasures to be found in Jesus, you will be thankful. It'll just flow out. Gratitude will continue. You just won't be able to hold it in. You're overflowing with it. So let me just read these verses again. Starting at verse 5, and with this we close. Halfway through verse 5, I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to stand and sing this hymn, and it's all about thankfulness. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we can only give thanks, those of us who are trusting in your Son, for your grace by your Spirit in revealing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's true, Lord, we know that it's only by the Spirit that people can cry out, Jesus is Lord. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit led us to him in repentance and in faith as we submitted our lives to him, and help us to continue to do so. In the way that we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, help us so to live in him and walk with him, to follow him and obey him, and to bring him into every aspect of our life. Help us, Lord, to live worthy of our Saviour. Oh, Lord, we pray that your word will so be implanted upon our hearts that we might leave this place seeking a closeness with Jesus, the Lord, perhaps that we've never experienced before. And help us, by so doing, to bring glory to you, our God, because we know that whoever honours the Son honours the Father. So we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit today to draw us to a deeper faith, to root us truly in faith in Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, and help us to be built up in him in the coming days, that it may be a daily experience of growing in our faith in him and abounding with thankfulness. So thank you, Lord, for being with us today. We commit ourselves into your hands and ask for your blessing throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.